Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. I have some things that the Lord's been speaking to me about this week, and I feel very inadequate, but I believe that the Lord wants to teach us some things, and so I ask you for your prayers and your patience this morning. I'm going to write two words on the board. I've written real life, and that's a phrase that you've probably said or heard at one time or another, and you may use it in the context of, well, I've pretended to be this way, but in real life I'm really this way or whatever, and that's not really the context I want to use it in this morning. I want to use it more as opposed to life that's not real. You've heard of artificial intelligence, AI? If you're a young person, you probably know more about it than I do. I've got some people were at our house a while back, and somebody that was quite a bit younger than me, they had their computer with them there and showing me all the things that they could do with ChatGPT and all this stuff. And I've always enjoyed computers and all that, but I found myself completely lost. It was artificial intelligence, and they said, "Here, I'm going to have it come up with an apology letter for this or and that," and just gave it the parameters, and it just spit one out automatically for them, and I was amazed. And I don't really even know how to do that stuff. I think I'd rather write my own apology letters. But anyway, I've been thinking recently about this is something I think about every year. This is the time of year that we have a national holiday called Thanksgiving. And then we have, the next month, we have Christmas. And those two events get me thinking every year about God's unspeakable gift. The thing that He came to bring us. And sometimes I think we forget what that is. And we start thinking about Thanksgiving, and we think about pumpkin pie, and we think about turkey, and we think about family time, and maybe Black Friday. And, you know, there's nothing really wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and eating Thanksgiving turkey and looking at the... I haven't gotten a newspaper. I don't think we've ever had one. We had one when I was growing up, but a lot of times I'll go and I'll get a Black Friday newspaper on Thanksgiving or maybe the day before Thanksgiving, and that's one of the things... We have family time. But the whole thing about Thanksgiving, it's for giving thanks to God. And so... when these holidays start rolling around, it gets the wheels turning in my mind about what are we giving thanks for and why are we celebrating? Why do we get together? Sure, the family time's great, but what started it all? What are we getting together for, and what are we celebrating? What are we thanking God for? Well, it's because God has been so good to us, and He's given us so much to praise Him for, and He's done so much in our hearts. And sometimes we can look around, we can say, well, I'm thankful for this beautiful chapel here, and I'm thankful for whatever, my nice warm house or whatever you want to thank the Lord. And maybe you've got a vehicle you're really thankful for. You know, those things are nice too. But what I'm really thankful for is what Jesus came to do for me. And I'm thinking of life, real life, not artificial life, not an imitation. There's plenty of those out there. This is really kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. But if you go to John 10:10, Jesus, very familiar verse, Jesus told us what He came for. He said, and he was talking about the devil, and he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's nothing else that the devil will give you. There's nothing else that he'll do for you in your life other than those three things. He wants to, if you have joy and you have peace in your life, he wants to take it away. If you have happiness, if you have a good family, he wants to undermine the very underpinnings of the things that make success and happiness and prosperity of every kind in your life. The only time where he wants to make you prosper is when you'll forget God by doing so. All right? So the devil doesn't have anything good in mind for you this morning. He has death and destruction in mind for you. And it doesn't matter to him if it takes him 70 years to do it. He's got a plan. He's got a 2-week plan for you. He's got a 5-minute plan. If you have victory in Jesus Christ this morning, the devil has a plan for you to fail the Lord in the next 5 minutes. But if that doesn't work, he's got another plan that's a little bit longer range. And he has a whole suite of plans outlined for your whole life. And every one of them are in play right now. We don't have to fall into any of those. But the devil has plans for you. And so Jesus said, I'm the antidote to that. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So when we think about the word life, you know, I was looking, I said, oh, all right, I wonder what the definition, how do people define life? Sometimes it's getting hard these days to come up with definitions for things. Well, in culture today, a popular question is, what is a man or what is a woman? And it seems like that it's getting harder for people to be able to answer that, isn't it? And those questions have pretty simple answers. So I said, well, I wonder how people define life. So I just looked it up on Wikipedia. And Wikipedia itself says, it says life is the system of biological processes. Anyway, it made a distinction between life and non-life. Something that's alive, it's animated, isn't it? It's got capability to... It lists several capabilities that things with life have. They can reproduce things of their kind. They take in nourishment. They have cognizance. They have the ability to reason. Even animals do. But even Wikipedia said that there are at least 123 known definitions of life. People want to define life different ways. Well, I don't want to get into that this morning, but I would like to ask us, what do you think life is this morning? What do living things do? They grow, don't they? Living things grow. Think about in the springtime, there all the greenery. This is fall time. We're approaching winter now. You don't think a lot about growth in this season. All the leaves are falling off the trees, and you're probably not mowing the grass anymore. And the grass itself is not just not being mowed, but here it stays pretty green. But in other places, I go out to Oklahoma, and it just dies. It turns brown. I know it's not really dead because it's going to come back in the spring. But all around it's decay and God made it beautiful, just like he made all the other seasons beautiful. But we grow and we take nourishment. People, things that are alive, they take nourishment. What else do they do? If a person's alive, what does he do? He has five senses, doesn't he? To take in information. If you're alive, that means you can learn by feeling. You can learn by seeing. Some people don't have all of their senses, but as a general rule, we do. You can hear. You can smell. I think that's all five that I covered. And what else do people that are alive do? They have feelings, don't they? They have moods and emotions. All of those things are part of being alive. So I'd like to talk about real life this morning. If we go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, John probably talked more about life than any other person in the Bible. It's like he really got a vision about this. 1 John 5 and 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. That's what Jesus said he came to do, is to give us life. He that hath the Son hath life. And we can boil it down pretty simply. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and you've been cleansed from your sins, you've repented, and you've had faith to believe that he's your Savior, and if you're walking and abiding in him, then you're alive this morning in a spiritual sense. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we have some, that's one definition. That's one thing that tells about who has life and who doesn't. So let's read a few other scriptures and they'll give us more information. And we won't take the time to turn to them all, but I'll read a scripture in 2 John 1 and 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so if you tie that in with the scripture that says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, then we can see that there are some parameters to having the Son of God. So if you have the Son of God and you have life, then there are some doctrines and some things that Jesus brought with him. Think of the things, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Many more. So it's not enough, and we know this. This is very elementary this morning, but I'm building here. It's not enough to just name the name of Christ. In fact, there's a scripture that says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so if we name the name of Christ, and we abide in the doctrine of Christ, and we follow his teachings, then that's the way that we have life. John, in John 6, Jesus had a conversation with the Jews. And the ones that really wanted more of God, they had some more questions about what he said. But the ones who were not quite as interested just got offended and walked away. Jesus said in John 6 and 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't really understand. Now I'd like to remark here, and I've said this before, but God is not like people. I can tell you something, and you can completely miss the point of what I'm saying, and I may have no clue at all. But that's not what Jesus did here. See, Jesus knew what he said, and he knew what he meant, but he also knew what the people understood about it. And so the misunderstanding that they had was not something that was just by accident. It was one of those things that if you have your heart in the right place, you have your heart turned toward God, there may be some things that you have to dig for, to comprehend, to get. And you know, the Lord just kind of plans that for us to to have to do it. He said, you're going to have to, I think it's Proverbs that said, if you search for things like you search for silver, if you search for wisdom, the right thing, you're going to find it. You're going to have your heart turned in the right place to get these things. Well, the disciples, they tried to understand it and they couldn't. And so at the end of it, Peter said, basically, I don't know what you're talking about here, but I do know one thing. We don't know where we're going to go if we go away like these others did. Where would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. You're going to have to be the one that we're going to have to stick with you no matter what. And so Peter, he just said, you know what? I'm not going to let that bother me right now. But Jesus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If we put all these scriptures together, we can see that we got a song in our book that's really good, and it's number 202. I'm abiding in the Lord. And he said, I have tasted life's pure fountain. I am drinking of his blood. I have lost myself in Jesus. I am sinking into God. So to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood, you know, that's been really confused in the world today. One of the largest denominations of Christianity today teaches that the way to do that is to get a priest that you put this little wafer and this little bit of juice on the altar, and when the priest prays over it, it turns into the body and blood, literally, of Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is talking about. But when you interpret it like that, then you completely miss what Jesus was really trying to get to us, which is that you have to take his doctrine, his teachings, his life, his spirit, everything into you. And when you do that, then you're going to have life. And when he said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. When he said that, When we think of eternal life, maybe you've thought about it differently, but in the past, I've kind of thought about it at times like, well, that just means that I'm going to live in heaven forever and ever. Well, it does mean that, but it means a lot more than that. Really, what it means is that the Lord himself will give you a special kind of life that will last through everything that comes. Remember in the scripture in Revelations, he said, he that hath an ear, Revelations 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, or in other words, he that has the life of Christ abiding in him throughout his life, filled with his Spirit, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I've got a lot of scriptures here, so we're not going to turn to them all, but remember what Jesus said, I think it was to Mary, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So this is not, it's not just talking about, you know what, I've got this, I'm naming the name of Christ, and so I have a promise of going to heaven someday. You know, that sometimes I think that's all that people really think about eternal life. But eternal life doesn't start then. Eternal life starts when you become a Christian. Because you have a special kind of life in you, that exists in you when you become a Christian, and it will last through everything. Your body will go in the grave and decompose, You may be forgotten in history, but there will come a day that the Lord's going to raise you up because you have eternal life. And you will go and live and be with Jesus forever. Now, I'd like to reinforce this by a scripture in 1 John. John just has a lot to say about life. About eternal life. And I appreciate all the things that he wrote. Just about every scripture I've read so far is in John. Or 1 or 2 John. 1 John 3 and 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So I'll let you think about those scriptures. Obviously, we can just name the name of Christ. And it really doesn't mean anything unless we have Christ abiding in us. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I've got some other scriptures here, but we'll come back to that maybe in a little bit. All right. When I was a boy, I went to a trade show with my dad in Chicago. And there at the trade show, they had a robot. And this robot, it looked like a person. It didn't look exactly like a person. I mean, it had arms and legs and a head, but it wasn't, it didn't look exactly like a person. I mean, you could tell it was a robot. But it was talking to people. And I walked up to it and it said, "Hey, how are you?" And I started speaking to it. And it asked me about what I liked. And I talked to it. And I thought, boy, this thing is smart. It knows so much. And it did. Well, what I didn't realize was that there was a person, a real person, with talking somewhere else that could hear me, maybe in another room or something. It was talking through this thing, and it asked if I wanted to give it a hug and all that. But, you know, that robot didn't have any life in it. What if I brought home a sophisticated robot and I said, and I told my wife, "Andrea, I know I don't tell you I love you enough. I forget sometimes. Well, I've got this robot here. And I have programmed it to tell you every 4 times a day, it's going to tell you, I love you very much. And it'll hug you, and your love tank will be full from now on." What do you think that would do? How do you think she would feel about that? You know that the whole point of saying I love you expressing affection or doing things for somebody is that you're supposed to mean it. When I say I love you, that means I have love in my heart toward you. I can program a robot to say I love you, and it has nothing, has no feeling whatsoever inside. There's no love, because the feelings are what's part of life, right? It's one of the characteristics of life. I am amazed, going back to the AI, the artificial intelligence. You know, computers have gotten smarter and smarter over the years. When I was a boy, I think the first computer we had something like Windows 3.1 on it. And it couldn't do a lot. But it had a screen and had, you know, you could point at programs and click on them and it would load things and all of that. And as I got older, computers got more and more sophisticated. And then a few years ago, they started really pushing this artificial intelligence thing to where now you can have it do all kinds of things for you. You know, there is, and they're saying, a lot of people in the tech industry have said, you know what? If we just train these things enough, they're going to become self-aware, and we need to make some plans and put in some safeguards so they don't take us over. Do you know that I'm not worried about that at all? Because the smarter, they can get as smart as they want to get. They can program them. They have processors that in computers have a lot more powerful processors and a whole lot more memory than they did back then. And so they can do a whole lot more stuff. They can do a lot more commands at the same time. They can process a whole lot more things at the same time. And so they appear to have some form of intelligence to them. You know that computers have, and there's one thing that they have not improved on a bit in the last 70 years. The first computer was in 1945. And so it's been, 79 years, I guess. You know that there's one thing, even with all the advancements that have been made, there's one thing that has stayed the same. Computers have no life at all. It's impossible to make a computer angry, really, where they feel it. They don't have the capability to love. They don't have the capability to hate. Computer doesn't feel anything about anything. You know, you and I, we can wake up one morning and maybe we have a bad dream, and so it can affect our mood a little bit, and maybe we can have things happen that can make us feel really joyful that morning, or things that can make us feel depressed, all of that. A computer doesn't have any of that. It doesn't have anything except what has been programmed into it. Now that you can program learning into a computer, and you can say, well, looky there, it's learning. That's something I didn't program it. No, people program the functions for them to be able to learn. There's still no life there. All right? Computers, you can't make them tired. They're not going to, I mean, the machine may get worn out or whatever, but it doesn't have any feelings whatsoever. None. And so, you know, I've got to thinking about that a lot. You know, I believe that there are a lot of people today, and we can get this way too if we're not careful, where we don't really appreciate what real life from Jesus Christ is. I see a lot of moral campaigns out there today. There are a lot of people that get involved in causes and are more energetic than I am about doing good things. People that put me to shame in this area or that area. We have campaigns to save endangered animals. We have campaigns to save dogs and cats from being put to sleep. We have campaigns to do all kinds of things. You know that one of the most marked characteristics about spiritual life versus non-spiritual life is spiritual life in Jesus Christ points to Jesus. All right? It points other people to Jesus. The person that has it points to Jesus, witnesses to Jesus, lives for Jesus, loves Jesus, loves for Jesus. But the other side of the coin is people that do all kinds of good stuff that don't have any kind of life at all in there. It's not like they have a little bit. You know, life is something that's there or it's not. People are either alive or they're not alive. Things are either alive. Animals, they're either alive, they may be just faintly alive, but they're either alive or they're not alive. You know, I believe that many times people can establish, you know that without being saved, you can do a lot of stuff. You can be disciplined. You can have all kinds of self-control. You can learn how to speak kindly and to act nice and to treat people with affection and kindness. They have campaigns. I was listening a while, not too long ago, I was listening to somebody that was very prominent in the whole woke society. And they were talking about how they wanted to push their agenda in the public schools because it was more kind and it was more, they said, look, We just want to get rid of the bullying problem. We want people to be comfortable and accepted when they go to class. We don't want people to get on them. You know, that sounds really good, doesn't it? In a way. I don't want my children to be bullied. I don't want them to be bullies. I want peace and I want harmony. But you know, when those things come from a position of not having life inside first, it can produce some of the most wicked behaviors, some of the most wicked things. Things that God said, I don't want to have anything to do with. That's where the phrase, you ever seen the phrase, love is love? I'm sure you have. And it's really common out there. And there's some, I think there's possibly some real good intentions behind it all. Maybe some of the people that promote it grew up in an abusive or dysfunctional home. And so they get involved in this campaign that's really part of the powers of darkness. You know that if people would really get the life of Christ inside them, that we could really, I believe we'd be more effective at fighting the battles with the devil and the agendas that are in the world that seem so deceptive. Part of it is because a lot of people that name the name of Christ don't have any kind of spiritual life in them at all. But yet, they are trying to do, and this is what I was about to say a while ago, they do this, and they do this, and they do this. Maybe they were raised with a good moral structure, and so they think, if I be good, and I do this right, and I do this right, and I do this right, then I will be justified in myself. See, salvation makes people live for Jesus Christ. False life, artificial life, makes people do things because they want to be justified in themselves. They want to be justified in their own conscience. Everything points back to them. All right? I hope I'm making some sense this morning. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 13. The first verse. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I'd like to just hold that scripture in your mind for a minute. What did Jesus say about love? He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. All right? And then John said, and we already read it. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so I see a lot of people, they stick up the signs, love is love. And we ought to be able to love any way we want to. And then they talk about having kindness and tolerance. But you know that I have found that many of those people have a side to them that is so hateful and so... And you know why? It's because that it really isn't the love of Christ at all. Love, true. You know what true love does? True love tells the truth. There are not because, well, I'm just so tired of them doing this, I'm just going to go tell them like it is. That's not love. But true love will listen to the voice of the Spirit and follow it, even if it means getting in a little bit of a conflict of opinion sometimes and saying, you know what, I love you, but this is wrong. That's what love is, because The scripture says they that do those things, those wicked things, they're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. They're going to be there forever. And so we as Christians sometimes have to stand up and take a stand and say, you know what? In the spirit of meekness, I love you, but you're wrong. I love you, but this is wrong. That's what true love does. You know, true love is always kind, but it's not always nice. All right? There are things that we need, just thinking about me with my children. I'm not always going to be nice because there will be things that I have to be very firm on. And sometimes you might say a little bit harsh and say, you're in trouble because I told you not to do this. And I've quoted them the scripture before, a child left to his own bringeth his mother to shame. And so if I really love you, I'm going to take the situation in hand, and I might not do a perfect job with it, but I'm going to do the very best that I know to do. That applies all across the board, not just in raising children, but in whatever position we in. We have to be able, by the Spirit of the Lord, to say things that are not popular, that are not always nice, that are what people call divisive sometimes. Oh, you're just being divisive. You're just being inflammatory. You're using inflammatory language. You know that there are people that are self-righteous, that name the name of Christ, that cause a lot of problems with Christianity because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. But there are also ways to hold the truth in a way that's righteous, that's kind, that's loving, that has the true spirit of Christ coming out. That is all part of life this morning. Artificial life doesn't do those things. Artificial life says, you know what? Let's just tolerate each other. Let's just always be nice all the time. And, I know God did not... Computers are a man-made thing, created with God's laws, but they're man-made. A lot of times I try to find real good parallels and analogies with the things that God created, because they're the best thing. When computers, this is something I think is just, it's really, really good. They've gotten so smart that, you know, a lot of people think that computers are actually alive. That we're gonna have to worry about them making war with us and taking us over and all of that kind of thing. You know what? People can get so good at practicing morality that they can imitate really closely spiritual life. You can grow up having good morals, good standards in your life. You can look the part. You can dress how you're supposed to. You can speak how you're supposed to. Do you know that that is not salvation? Those things are good. Those principles are good. And it's good. The scripture teaches temperance. It teaches self-control. It teaches modesty. It teaches speaking kindly. It teaches meekness. It teaches gentleness. Those are all things that we need to have. But you know that if you go and you try to put those things on and live a life that is morally good, that is not the life necessarily of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you try to go do those things, you're going to have a really miserable life, because Jesus makes doing those things a lot easier and a lot more authentic. All you're doing, if you don't have the life of Jesus Christ, is an imitation, and a pretty poor one at that, no matter how good you think you're doing. I don't know if I'm really, I don't know who needs to hear this, but let's go to Ephesians. We're almost done here. Ephesians 2 and 1. It said, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, listen to this next verse. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right. I believe today, and I don't know if this is for here or if it's going to, sometimes these messages go online, so it might be for that. But I believe that a lot of times we can get in our minds, you know, I've been a good person. I'm just a good person. I've done this and this and this that's good, and I'm not really that bad of a person. And we trust in our supposed righteousness. And we think, and sometimes we even think, you know, I'm saved because I've been a good person. Then we had a neighbor one time that said, you know, God will let me into heaven because I took care of all these animals. And we have people that have things, reasons why that the Lord's going to let them into heaven. And then those reasons somehow override the things that you pin them down about. Saying, well, what about this lie you told over here? You know what? I take care of these animals, so God's not going to worry about the lie over there. You know, this verse said, it didn't say some of us had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. It said all of us, every one of us. I want to tell you this morning, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but if you don't have life that's in Jesus Christ, I have some news for you. You're not a good person. Nobody is basically good. This scripture proves it. It says we all had our conversation. That means our conduct, our way of life, everything that we did in the lust of our flesh. Remember when Paul said, if I do this and this and this, we just read it, and have not charity? Do you know that there are reasons that people can do all those things? People have given their life for causes. They have been burned at the stake for this and that. Not just being a Christian. People have given their life for many different causes. They have given their possessions. They have sacrificed for others, spent much time doing things for others, but it was for reasons other than true charity out of their heart. And so people can do those things, and just because they do them doesn't mean they have life. But so this goes on. It says, I'm going to go ahead and read these. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talking about this eternal life, that when I think it's Brother Phillips in the book in the 470 in our songbook, a resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. I've been awakened from the dead, and now I live with Christ instead. That's what this is talking about. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Like to close with two scriptures in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 2 and 13, I'll just go ahead and read it. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I believe that many people today have a false hope because they are living a life that they believe is a good substitution for real spiritual life, real Christianity inside. And so they have these programs, these campaigns. Some of them are much more energetic and much more enthusiastic about good moral causes than I am. And yet, it doesn't profit because it's a man-made cistern. It's something that can't hold water. It's something that's not going to have true life. It's something that is, in some ways, a pretty good imitation. And I say pretty good only in that it deceives a lot of people. But it doesn't fulfill people. It doesn't give them spiritual life. It doesn't give them food. It doesn't fulfill them. All it does is appeases their conscience. You know, there is a difference between your conscience being appeased and being fulfilled in the Lord. The other scripture I'd like to read is in Psalms 115, and we'll close with this one. Psalms 115 and 4, it's talking about the heathen, people that don't know God. It says their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And I got a good picture. This is something that false religion, false life will do this. It'll give the appearance. The eyes will be there, the feet, the hands, everything will be there. Everything has the appearance of life. They do good, people do good works. People do all of this stuff and they say, "You know what? See? These are the principles of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this. I've got life inside of me." I think about, there's a very prominent atheist that I follow just a little bit and listen to some of what he says because I'm trying to figure out what he's thinking. And you know what he said? He said, I'm not a theological Christian, but I'm a cultural Christian. He said, I love cultural Christianity. And he likes all the things that go along with it. He said, I love Christmas time. And I think he said that. And he said, I love the good things that they do. You know that without the life of Jesus Christ, doing all the good things that you want to do and following all the good principles, will stop short one day. And that's all that there will be, except, well, it doesn't end well. But it says, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. But then it says, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Why does it say they're like unto them? Because if you have a different, if you follow a different paradigm, or if you don't have the life of Christ, do you know there is no alternative life? There is no alternative way to have life. If you don't have the life of Christ inside you, then you can have all the outward appearances of being a good person, but you have no life at all. No way to truly love. You can't really talk about love if you don't have the love of Christ. Because the love of the world and the wisdom of the world is distorted. It says in James, it says, if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I'd like to didn't know I was going to read that scripture at the very last here. But I'll tell you one of the things that Jesus came to bring us. He came to bring us peace inside. He came, it's part of the life that he gave us. I believe that many times people put on a real good front outside. And you can walk into church dressed to the nines and have your hair combed just right and all that. And inside have a heart full of bitterness and evil and envy and lust and all of those things. And the Lord wants us to have the true life inside of us, where our outside is a product of our inside. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.